I was asked if I could prepare a lesson today that would replace the cantata, and my response to that was I cannot. I'll not be able to do anything on short notice. That's a horrible lineup. I have a permit in my wallet to tell bad jokes. Really do. Having said all that, one of the things, the challenges I think at Christmas time for us adults particularly, is to get a hold of that heart of the child once more, that childlike wonder, if you will, to have that, repossess that, recapture that as we consider Christmas. And I think maybe this will help.
An angel came to see Mary. She was doing laundry, and then the angel disappeared and she was all scared. So Gabriel was like, Mary, you're going to have what? Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby and you will call him Jesus. And then Mary was like, I'm not going to have a baby yet. I'm only a teenager and I'm not married. Then the angel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a baby. And so they met up, they went to Bethlehem, which is Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
Oh, a camel.
She said, this donkey's fast.
They tried to go to a hotel and
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
we have no rooms. Literally, no rooms.
So Mary and Joseph walked away sadly, but then he said,
the only place in here in Bethlehem that you can stay is a stable. And then he just pointed the way and they followed. When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
when he saw angels,
the angel said, a new baby is getting born, who is king of the Jews.
The angel was singing,
and then the shepherd said, I think we should go there and meet him. The second, I think, said, yeah, I agree with you. And the other said, yeah, me too. They had to walk through a bunch of grass and bushes. Maybe have to camp out at night. Then the wise men heard about it,
and then a star appeared.
Would you want to follow that star? It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe. So the wise men went to Jesus.
They gave them gifts.
A stuffing, like a happy one, and
some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some jewelry.
Oh, and not in barn.
And I don't know how I would survive in that barn. Too stinky, too crowded, and ugh.
I think he probably pooped because the room is very smelly. Thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen. There, I said it.
New baby is gonna change the world.
Well, there you go. I put that together overnight. No, so that came from Southland Christian. That was a presentation they did last year. I thought, oh, that's so cute. I'm planning on using it Christmas morning, but since we're going to have the cantata Christmas morning, I thought I'd bless you with it today. So now you have, again, that childlike spirit, right? You have that heart of looking at Christmas afresh. One of the things when we think about things, looking at them afresh, or something looking fresh, is when I think about Christmas gifts, is how we tend to try to make them the most presentable as possible. We freshen them up. You know, the gift of baby Jesus came in a stable, okay? But we present gifts at Christmas time in really nice packages and wrapped very prettily. Matter of fact, you know, we just had the the leaders' dinner at the Addisons just Friday night, and I'm telling you what, you can't judge a present by the package. They had, you know, the white elephant exchange thing going on, you know, and some beautifully wrapped presents, and you opened it up, and oh, joy. You know, what was there was just not always what you would think would be inside the package based upon the presentation of it. It's estimated that $9.3 billion, that's billion, is spent on wrapping paper every year. And a great deal of that is during the Christmas season. That's more than the combined GDP of Africa's 9 poorest countries. Wow. Now, most of the paper can't be recycled because of the dyes and the laminating processes they use to make the paper so beautiful and attractive. So, 4 million pounds of it is destined for the landfill. Now, that's enough to cover 5,787 football fields. That's a lot of wrap discarded. Now, I suppose if we wanted to, you know, just help out the ecology, you know, and think green, we could use brown paper or newspaper or just some white plain paper to wrap our gifts so that at least it could be recycled. But I'm afraid in most cases that wouldn't be good enough for us. We wouldn't think that's pretty enough. That's not making the gift presentable enough. So we'd be disappointed and think the receivers might be disappointed. We might even think that because we haven't wrapped it properly that it would cheapen the gift. Yet, as I said, the greatest gift ever given wasn't wrapped as beautifully as you would have supposed, as you would have expected. Not only did the baby come and be born in a manger, and the manger, a lot of people think, is the structure of the building. No, the manger actually means the feeding trough the baby was placed in the stable or the stall or the cave, whatever it was where they were given a resting place for the night. But that greatest gift was wrapped, first and foremost, just in simple strips of cloth at birth. In chapter 1, verse 7, the King James uses the term swaddling cloths or clothes. And that just means some straps, so just some cloth they had that was extra, or maybe they brought along for that purpose, but it wouldn't have been anything like a christening gown. Anything too impressive. Probably not even a baby's blanket that had been made by grandma. Just some simple cloth. No adorable newborn clothes for Jesus. And in life, his wardrobe wasn't all that impressive either. He wore no priestly garments, no kingly garb. Scripture says there was nothing particularly attractive about him, nothing adorable in the way that he looked. Though not often thought of as a passage of Scripture perhaps to look at Christmas time, I'd like to read Isaiah 53 to you. If you would like to follow along in the Pew Bibles, it's going to be page 1145 is where it begins. I would like to read the whole chapter. The whole chapter. Now, we were talking in our Discerning Disciples class this morning that people have difficulty predicting the weather. Have you noticed that? You know, from 1 hour to the next, or from one day to the next, they have difficulty. But yet God, in his wisdom and foreknowledge and foresight, predicted the coming of the Christ hundreds and hundreds of years before the event. And he says in chapter 53 through the prophet Isaiah, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Speaking of someone who's not identified, says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Notice, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. It was the Lord's will to crush him, cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After suffering his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I give him a portion of the great, who will divide the spoils of the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now this particular prophecy not only talks about his coming, but about his life, and about his suffering, and his death. And as we think about Christmas time, we think about his coming, and that beautiful, adorable little baby, again, in the manger, in the stable. But even this passage says there was nothing that would have identified him in his appearance as being adorable. Nothing his appearance would have said he's majestic. Nothing his appearance would have even attracted people to him. If God had not identified him for the shepherds and for the wise men, they would have never even known he was anybody special. Nothing in his appearance. Nothing in the way he came to this earth was spectacular, other than the spectacular that God had predicted it. He made it happen, and this was more than just another birth to be taken count of in the census. This was the birth of the one who had been prophesied who would come. The birth of the Christ, the Messiah, who would come. Nothing in his appearance would have said so. But aren't you glad that he appeared? Aren't you thankful that Father God revealed him to those who were open to see then? And aren't you thankful that God is still in the process of opening hearts and eyes to see the glory of that one who came? As it said, he didn't dress in royal robes throughout his life. And what garments he did wear were evidently not those that were drawing attention to himself. But even those garments, that wardrobe was stripped of him just before they nailed him to the cross. John 19:23. You might remember they gambled for that one undergarment that he had. Didn't want to tear it. Nothing that special. But then he was covered, not with cloth, but he was covered in blood and shame. And he hung on the cross for hours, 6 long hours. Not only did no one adore him at that time, his appearance was so horrible, men turned their faces away. Isaiah predicted it would happen, and it did. No one sang on that hilltop that day, "Oh, come, let us adore him." No, not one. It seems that his own father in heaven could not bear to look at him. Nothing that men would perceive to be adorable. Not on that hill. Not on that day. And after he breathed his last, his burial shroud was just ordinary linen. John 19, verse 40 tells us that they wrapped him in linen and spices. If Joseph of Arimathea had not pleaded for his body, he would have not been wrapped at all as a gift, but as something to be discarded in a landfill, in the garbage dump outside the city. That's what they did with those who had been crucified as criminals. Scorned by most throughout his life, mourned by some at his death, but richly adorned? No. Adored by a few, perhaps, but even the angels kept silent the day of his crucifixion. Yet just 3 days later, Jesus cast off those funeral clothes. John 23 through 7 tells us that they were left behind in the tomb. He rose from the grave, proving that he was indeed who he claimed to be, God's one and only Son. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, he ascended to his Father now and wrapped in eternal glory. Now. It was nothing that he ever wore, nothing that he was ever wrapped in that was impressive upon this earth. But there was something that he was wrapped in that should cause us all to stand back in awe. Flesh. Just flesh. I don't know about you, but I have been amazed since I was a kid at looking at these ships in a bottle. You've seen those and you wonder, how in the world did they get those? And I've looked at some videos and things to show them. They assemble them, they get them inside. And it's just amazing. But God in flesh? There's no YouTube video to show you how that was done. There's no instruction manual to tell you how that was done. By the Holy Spirit that God did it. That he conceived and married his own Son. John 1, verse 14, it tells us this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want you to hear that one more time. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Though Jesus was not glorified, as we think about it, until he ascended to the Father. Through the Holy Spirit, John and others were able to perceive his glory in the flesh. How so? They perceived what was in the wrapping. They perceived the gift within the flesh. And the gift, God's one and only Son. Only begotten Son. And we might be like Mary in one regard, as she said, how can this be? How can this be? How can this be that I'm going to have a child? Well, how can this be that God can become flesh? A miracle upon miracles. That God the Father would love us so much that he would send his Son in that fashion, in that form. Not as a full-grown man, not just placing him here to live for a while in comfort and safety and then ascend after pronouncing us all sinless. No, he came as a child, as a baby. And he suffered in all points just as we do. The Hebrew writer says. He felt the things we feel. Cold. Heat. Pain. Sorrow. Grief. anguish, betrayal, judgment, criticism. He felt those things for us. Endured those things for us. But yet in all those things, see, he did not sin. See, they perceived his glory. I believe what they perceived was this sinless Son of God, one who endured the things we endure, suffered the things we suffer, but yet did not sin, yet always glorified his Father, and the glory of the Father then was revealed in him. Praise be God. Hallelujah. They saw his glory. In verse 18 of the same chapter, John 1, he says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, or the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus revealed the Father to them like they had never even perceived could be possible. Jesus can reveal the Father to us today. We can see his glory by faith, through the Scripture, but through the Holy Spirit as well. I'm more and more convinced that without the Holy Spirit's involvement in revelation, we will never truly see. From the beginning, his work was necessary. Not only bring Jesus, God's Son, to this earth, but to reveal and confirm over and over again that he indeed was God's Son sent to be the Savior of this world. Let's pray. Father God, we ask in Jesus' name that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to perceive Jesus for who he is. Not just who he was, but who he is. For he is forever our Savior. He came and lived and died that we can have our sins forgiven, erased, eradicated, that we can come into this relationship with you that nothing, nothing on heaven or earth can ever, ever take away. For that we praise you. God, you said through Jesus so long ago unless we change and become like little children, we won't see the kingdom of God. And I believe, Father, there's a need for us to become like little children this morning so that we can see the King of the kingdom. Bless us in that, God. Open our eyes. Open our hearts to see our Savior so that we might adore him and give you praise. In Jesus' name.